Our Old Testament reading, 1 Kings 21, we'll read verses 1 through 13. The Word of God. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. The Word of God. Let's turn now in the New Testament to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, we're going to read just the first six verses of this chapter. Again, the Word of God. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is "When Christians Suffer Injustice." God is a God of perfect justice. Psalm 89 assures us that justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. God is just, And he requires that man created in his image be just as well. The prophet Micah said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." But in the fallen world in which we live, there is injustice, and it affects us all. Every time the wrong person is punished, that is injustice. When Adam sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, he attempted to shift the blame to Eve. He told the Lord, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." When God told Saul to utterly destroy Amalek, but he spared King Agag and the best of their livestock, Saul told Samuel, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." When Samuel replied, "What then is this bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen which I hear?" Saul attempted to shift the blame and said, "The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord." In Saul's eyes, he was not responsible for the wrongdoing. The people were. And so it is in our own day as well. Two children get into an argument, and each blames the other for starting it. Godly parents must pray fervently for wisdom to deal justly with the situation. Civil judges are charged with administering justice. How they all need to hear the godly wisdom of King Jehoshaphat, who admonished the judges of his day, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor taking of bribes." God is a God of justice. A few days ago, the Biden Department of Justice made the decision not to investigate coronavirus-related nursing home deaths in Michigan. Michigan, along with New York and Pennsylvania, enacted controversial policies placing coronavirus-infected patients in nursing homes, effectively spreading the disease among the most susceptible population. People died, but the Department of Justice is not interested in looking into this. It is more interested in protecting political allies than seeking justice on behalf of innocent people who died. This is injustice. In our post-fall world, there is injustice. But there comes a day when every wrong will be righted, as the entire human race stands before the judge of all the earth, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming as judge, the righteous judge, whose every judgment is just and right. At the final judgment, every man, woman, and child will receive perfect justice. Every decision rendered by him to whom the Father has committed all judgment will be perfectly fair and equitable and right. In God's world, perfect justice ultimately will be meted out. In our Old Testament text, an innocent man, Naboth, is murdered. King Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth says to him, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Under the Old Testament, each Israelite received an allotted portion of the land for an inheritance. An inheritance in the promised land was a type of the believer's eternal inheritance, something that David seemed to understand at the end of Psalm 23. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Naboth, as a righteous man, viewed his inheritance as a sacred trust and was loath to give it away. But Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. When he pouted and refused to eat, Queen Jezebel said, "I will give you Naboth's vineyard." She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed with the official seal, directing that the elders and nobles induce false witnesses to publicly charge Naboth with blaspheming God and the king, after which he would be taken out and stoned to death. So here's Naboth, an innocent man under the law, stoned to death for a crime that he did not commit. This was injustice. But God is a God of justice. One day, all the universe will witness Naboth's acquittal before Christ's judgment throne. Naboth will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of Christ, and the scoundrels who falsely testified against him, along with all other liars and criminals, will be cast into the lake of fire to be punished forever. Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. No stone will be left unturned. There will be nothing but perfect justice eternally. Praise God's holy name. Today we come to Acts chapter 12. As we have followed the story of the book of Acts, we have observed phenomenal success of the gospel, which was to be proclaimed in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As the book began, there were 120 in all gathering in the upper room. Then 3,000 souls were converted on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Miracles and signs were done through the hands of the apostles. Peter and John were arrested, but turned the tables on their accusers, telling the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that a lame man who stood before them had been made whole. It was the Jewish leaders who crucified Christ, the greatest travesty of justice in the history of the world. The innocent died for the guilty to accomplish our salvation. Another innocent man, one of the first seven deacons, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, was stoned to death for having concluded his sermon with the question, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they have killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. When the wicked Jewish leaders betrayed and crucified Christ, they were following a long train of injustices throughout Israel's history. Then Saul of Tarsus rose up and made havoc of the church, entering private homes. The police call that home invasion now. But he entered private homes, dragging off faithful believers, both men and women, and committing them to prison. He was on his way to Damascus when the risen Christ encountered and converted him, turning the great persecutor into the greatest proponent of the Christian gospel. Along the way, through our trip through the book of Acts up till this point, we have observed the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and the household of Cornelius. The church is established in Roman Caesarea and Syrian Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, Christ's ones, a label every true believer gratefully wears. Today, as our chapter begins, we witness Herod's violence to the church. Our text tells us that King Herod, quote, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, end quote. This was Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, nephew to Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. He was brother to Herodias, and he was father to that Agrippa before whom St. Paul afterward made his defense. So sometimes you have to realize that when the Bible says Herod, it's talking about different Herods. So our text tells us that King Herod stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. But the word harass hardly does justice to the original. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines harass as to annoy persistently, as in the phrase, he was harassing his younger brother. The ESV gives a paraphrase that gets to the sense of the original. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. When Herod killed James, the brother of John, by the way, this is not the same James that we encounter in Acts 15. Obviously, this James has already died before Acts 15. We'll get to that when we get to Acts 15. But when Herod killed James, this is James, the brother of John, two of Jesus' disciples, two of the apostles. When Herod killed this James, the brother of John, with the sword, it was not mere annoyance. It was the deliberate shedding of human blood. Innocent blood. A great crime in the sight of the holy God who made man in his own image. After the great flood of Noah that had destroyed the whole earth, God warned the human population, the human race, then consisting of 8 individuals from a single family. He said, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Quoting from Genesis 9. The right to life is the most fundamental human right. Every son or daughter of Adam, no matter how weak and vulnerable, unless guilty of a capital crime, has an inviolable right to life. And to take that life is murder in the sight of God, who made man in his image. Roman Catholic Bishop, Archbishop actually, Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco, Nancy Pelosi's home diocese, criticized the House Speaker's pro-abortion stance. Here are his words. "Let me repeat, no one can claim to be a devout Catholic and condone the killing of innocent human life, let alone have the government pay for it. The right to life is a fundamental, the most fundamental, human right," the Archbishop said. Now, we have our differences with the Roman Catholic Church, particularly on the all-important matter of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. At the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church repudiated the biblical gospel, saying, and I quote, "If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema." Let him be eternally condemned. But the Archbishop is certainly right when he declares the right to life is a fundamental, the most fundamental, human right. God is the Lord and giver of life. God created man in his own image, an image consisting in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Before man sinned, he had a true knowledge of God, not an exhaustive and comprehensive knowledge, but a true knowledge nonetheless. He possessed a perfect righteousness, entitling him to live in the presence of God forever as a gift from his Creator. He was also holy, that is, perfectly set apart for God's use. When man sinned through the first sin of our forefather Adam, the image of God was marred, but not eradicated. Every human person bears the image of his Creator. Everyone. And though sinful man is in rebellion against the Creator, the gospel teaches us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. He sends his Spirit to regenerate the lost, giving them a new nature, enabling them to know and love God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Creator. This every true believer does as he walks in fellowship with the Lord until he dies or until Christ returns in glory. But whether a man, woman, or child is saved or lost, he bears within himself the image of his Creator. This is why premeditated murder is such a heinous crime. An innocent human life is snuffed out. As the scripture says, blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Numbers 35:33. When Herod did violence to the church and killed James, the son of Zebedee, elder brother of the Apostle John and one of the 12, with a sword, he committed the crime of premeditated murder and was guilty before our Creator God. As a premeditated murderer, Herod deserved the death penalty, though he was never brought to justice. The Christian church certainly suffered injustice, an injustice that will be rectified at the final judgment when Christ shall sit as judge. In the last chapter of the Bible, the Apostle John, brother of the martyr James, states under divine inspiration, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." One thing about that verse might be a little bit puzzling. What is this language, outside are dogs? Let me just explain that. Fierce and cruel enemies of God are poetically styled dogs in Psalm 22. I believe that's the reference there. Herod, by his unrepentant murder of James, showed himself to be a fierce and cruel enemy of God, who at the final judgment will be excluded from God's comfortable presence eternally. So likewise with all those who reject Christ. Herod laid violent hands on James, the brother of John, killing him with the sword. And the text goes on to say, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Here was a tyrant who misused his office for political ends. He did it because he saw it pleased the Jews. He was going to have an easier time ruling these people if he just got rid of Peter. The Bible says, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." 2 Samuel 23:3. The scales of justice must be blind. Justice must never be rendered because it pleases this or that faction of society. Judicial decisions must always be based on the eternal principles of justice reflected in the character of God. A court must never refuse to rule because this or that faction of society might be displeased. What matters most is pleasing God, not one's friends. Herod didn't kill Peter as he had killed James. Instead, he arrested him and put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. The word in the original for squad is tetrad, akin to triad. Both words, you'll notice, end with the ad phoneme. So the word for squad is tetrad, from the Greek word tessera, or tetra, meaning four. A tetrad is a set of four. And by the way, it's even related to the word squads. If you look carefully at the word squads, it's got quad in there, four. So a tetrad is a set of four, as a triad is a set of three. Herod assigned 16 soldiers, four tetrads, to guard Peter around the clock. I assume that each tetrad would guard him for 6 hours, and then the 24 hours of the day would be covered. As verse 6 explains, Peter was chained between two soldiers, and another two soldiers guarded the prison door. Such treatment for a preacher of the gospel, treating him as a violent and dangerous criminal likely to escape. In the last epistle, his last epistle, the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. Paul, like Peter before him, went about preaching the gospel. He personalizes it, calling it my gospel. But there's only one gospel. This is the gospel that Paul personally owned and shared and preached. But on account of his preaching, he suffered a lot of trouble. He was bound even with chains, as Peter had been earlier. But it was all worth it. He endured all kinds of mistreatment so that the elect would hear the gospel and come to Christ. No hardship was too great. Why did Herod put Peter in chains? Ultimately, it was because he hated the gospel. The gospel is good news. That's the meaning of the word, the beautiful announcement. That's what the word means in the Greek. The gospel is the greatest news the world has ever heard. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What man could not do, God himself has done. Man was lost, dead in trespasses and sins. He could not even sense his danger. Unregenerate man is oblivious to his danger, kind of like a person who has never experienced an electric shock. I remember when I was a kid, I had a ham radio license. My call letters were KN8ZYB. I can still remember that. I had a used transmitter and receiver that could send and receive Morse code, but not voice. I could communicate with other ham radio operators, chattering about nothing particularly important. One day I got too curious. I took the cover off the radio transmitter while it was still plugged in. I was amazed at the array of components inside the case. All at once, inadvertently touching something, I received a huge jolt of electricity. I immediately unplugged it from the wall, replaced the cover, and never did that again. The unregenerate man, woman, or child is spiritually dead. He's oblivious to his danger. just as I was to mine before that fateful day. The unregenerate person needs to hear and process the gospel message. Gospel, as I said, means good news, but it starts with bad news. You and I and all of us are spiritually dead sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. A lot of people, most people actually, think they can save themselves if they put forth the effort. And so they follow humanistic religion. There are many variations of it, but they all boil down to one thing: man trying to save himself. Trying to do good or by following the rituals and practices of a particular religion. But God's standard is absolute perfection, and no fallen son or daughter of Adam measures up. But what man cannot do, Christ has done. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Here is the only man in the history of the human race who rose from the dead, never to die again. He rose again for our justification. When Christ rose from the dead, it proved that God was satisfied with Christ's work of redemption. Redemption means deliverance from some evil by payment of a price. Prisoners of war might be released on payment of a price, which in ancient times was called lithron, ransom. Christ's death was a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. By his death, Christ paid the ransom price for all his elect, all who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would look to him in true faith. The work of redemption was perfectly accomplished by Christ on the cross. Herod didn't want to hear this message, so he threw Peter in prison. Peter's circumstances were not very comfortable, humanly speaking. I've never tried to sleep with a chain attached to both wrists. Have you? His circumstances were not comfortable. Humanly speaking, he could well have felt sorry for himself or complained about his mistreatment. Maybe he would have said, "God, have you forgotten me? Look where I am. Look where standing up for the gospel got me." But think of the 16 soldiers who guarded him because of Herod's inhumane and disproportionate treatment of a prisoner. 16 men got to hear the gospel. Only eternity will reveal how many of them might be in heaven right now because of Peter's suffering. I'm sure Peter would agree that it was all worthwhile. Little did the guards know that within days they would all be put to death. Verse 19 of this present chapter. But of course, that's a topic for another sermon. So here's where we end up. Herod arrested Peter, put him in prison, and ordered 16 soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. No doubt, Herod intended to put Peter to death as he had done with James. He wanted to make an example out of him, to make an example out of these two apostles, these two preachers of the gospel. He wanted to throw his weight around and show his power. But God would only let him go so far. By the way, there's a difference between the King James Version and the New King James Version. The old KJV has "intending after Easter," verse 4. The KJV is a beloved translation that has stood the test of time. Children who read from the KJV grow up smarter, having learned to appreciate one of the great literary works in the English language. Many of the supposed mistakes that people point out in the KJV are actually not mistakes at all, but misunderstandings of Elizabethan English idioms. But Easter is a mistake, perhaps the only one in the King James Version. The original Greek has Pascha, Passover. The KJV, following Tyndale, 1534, his translation, changed it to Easter. But this is regrettable, for it gives the impression that the Apostolic Church celebrated Easter, which it did not. The events of this chapter took place, as our text tells us, during the days of unleavened bread, a Jewish feast leading up to the Passover. God had given specific directions about that back in the book of Exodus. He had said, you're to go through your house, you're to get rid of every bit of leaven, and then you're to prepare, because on the 14th day of the month at twilight, you're supposed to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Well, the title of our message is When Christians Suffer Injustice. Surely James and Peter suffered injustice, as recorded in our text today. James killed with the edge of the sword. In my opinion, a frightful way to die. Peter being thrown into prison, his wrists in two chains, guards on either side of him, two guards at the door. Not sure what prison food was like back then, but I don't imagine it was much. But all of us suffer in some way. We suffer injustice. We live in a world cursed because of the fall. And we have to face the fact that in this world, we do not experience perfect justice. Bad things happen to us, and we either think we didn't deserve it, God is being hard on us, or at the other extreme, we worry that we might have done something to deserve it and God is punishing us. Moreover, the bolder we are in our witness for Christ, the more enemies we might make because of our faithfulness. But the bottom line is that we must believe that God is a God of perfect justice. The plans he has for us are good plans, and he will ultimately use them for his glory and our good. Our job is to believe, to trust in him no matter what. His will is perfect. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but when one day we stand before our Savior, we will know that it has all been worthwhile. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we do live in a sin-cursed world, a world that sees plenty of injustice. Sometimes that injustice affects us personally. And we wonder, Lord, why aren't you doing something about it? Lord, we know that you are on the throne. We know that God is a God of perfect justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Lord, we worship you for that. We thank you that your law is perfectly just. We thank you that your requirements are perfectly just. And Lord, we thank you that your purpose for us is that you might be glorified in our lives, and that we too would recognize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to your purpose. Lord, I pray that you will help us when we face what we perceive to be injustice, to have the right attitude. not to blame you, not to pout and lie on our bed facing the wall, refusing to eat because things didn't go our way, but to rest in the knowledge that as for God, His way is perfect, that you are working out your perfect will for your glory and our good. Help us, Lord, to trust in you even when we don't have all the answers, knowing that now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We pray these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen.